A story is told about a person who does not believe in the existence of God, call him an atheist. He once said to his friend, "If there is really a God, may he prove himself today by striking me dead right now." But nothing happened. "Look," he said, "he does not exist. I am still alive." And his friend responded, "The fact that you are still alive right now proved that he is a gracious God. He did not strike you dead." There are different facts about God's grace in the Bible, and I will zero in today on the saving grace of God in our topic, Grace Alone, What's Next? The last in our preaching series for this month. Let's all stand as we read God's word in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 4, and 6. Ephesians chapter 2, we will just read 1, 4, and 6. And if you are following the preaching outline, you can find it, of course, right in the middle of your church bulletin. "As for you," for us too, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace," say it with me, "by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Thank you. You may be seated. You ask, what's the big hype about God's grace? Why is it so important? Remember, one of the most favorite hymns is the song, Amazing Grace. Today's message, it will help you to have a new start, a meaningful present, and a hope-filled tomorrow. It can also help you to have a new story, new identity, and new destiny. It can even transform your life for good, beginning today. So I invite you, letter A, to join me in your outline. The implications of God's grace. When you hear the word grace, what does it imply? I invite you to play a lawyer's role for a moment. Grace, as we possibly have known, is God's unmerited favor, or a favor from God that we don't deserve. You ask, how come? How does that happen? So let's discuss what God's saving grace implies. There are three implications of God's grace. One, A1, an offense is committed. Offense committed. Humans offended the holy God because of transgressions and sins. We see that in verses 1 to 3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." You and I are so fortunate to have a true story in relation to the Ephesian Christians' experience with God's saving grace. They attended a Christian church in a big city like LA, and guess who was their senior pastor? Pastor Apostle Paul, their founding pastor. Paul wrote a letter addressed to them, to the church in Ephesus or congregation in the city of Ephesus, which is now a part of modern Turkey in the first century. In this letter, St. Paul made an exposition of God's grand plan of his church or his people throughout all ages, whom Christ lavished with his grace, giving them a new life and hope. Christ is now the head of their lives and the head of the church. Our text in this message, as I've mentioned, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, is a mirror. Say it with me, mirror of what we were before we met Christ and what we can become because of the saving grace of God. Verse 1 starts with a travel down memory lane. The Apostle Paul used two big words to depict the Ephesians' offenses against a holy God. The first word is the word transgressions in verses 1 and 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. The original, transgression in Greek is paraptuma. It literally means to fall or slide. It is used for a person losing the way or straying from the right road. It is taking the wrong way instead of the right way. So the Apostle Paul started verse 1 with the words, "As for you, Ephesians," also talking to us today, "you were transgressors." It does not sound good. In effect, the Apostle Paul was saying to them and to us, "You used to follow your own way and strayed from the path God has for you." To put it a little bit more diplomatically, Paul was saying, "I know, Ephesians, your favorite song is My Way. And your favorite line in that song is, I did it my way." Putting it bluntly now, he was saying, "You transgressed and trespassed against God. You crossed the line." This is a serious offense against a holy God. But it does not stop there. The other word to describe the Ephesians' shortcoming against God before they met Christ is the word sin. Look at verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." In the original language, the word is hamartia. It is a shooting word. It literally means to miss the mark or miss the target. So if a person misses his target in the firing range, that is a picture of hamartia or sin. So when LeBron James, during the Lakers game, kept on missing his free throw or his shots, that is some kind of a missing the mark. In the spiritual matter, that is some kind of a sin. And of course, Kawhi Leonard also missed his shot. So if you are still grieving the loss of the Lakers in the opening game, cheer up. That is just the first game. I try to comfort myself and my wife. So let's just be gracious to one another this morning. So sin is failure to hit the target of God's standard set for us. That's why in Romans 3:23 it says, all have hamartia, all have sinned and missed the mark of God's standard. William Barclay, an eminent Christian Bible scholar, reminds us that sin does not only imply the big ones like murder, kidnapping, carnapping, drug dealing, human trafficking, perjury, and the like, Barclay catches the essence of sin when he said, and I quote, "Sin is failure to be what we ought to be and could be." So all of us can miss the mark or commit sin without killing a person or sell drugs. We can miss the mark by failing to be what we ought to be and could be, like those who are easily described as criminals. As a result of the Ephesians' old life of transgressions and sin against the Holy God, they were declared dead. Verses 1 to 3. As for you, dead. Trespasses and sins. The word dead in the original language literally means a corpse or a dead body, like we see, you know, when at Forest Lawn. The Apostle Paul, who was also the author of the book of Romans, gives us a hint of the kind of death in Romans 3:23. The first part says, "For the payment of sin is death." Death in the book of Ephesians and Romans is a spiritual death. It means separation from God. Now, and if the person remain in that condition unrepented, that becomes permanent even in the afterlife. This was the condition of the Ephesian believers before they met Christ. Dead, spiritually separated from God. What else does God's grace imply? It is not only the presence of an offense committed against the Holy God, like in the case of the Ephesians. Furthermore, grace implies the need for the offender to rectify mistake. So implication number 2B2 in your outline, the offender attempts to rectify offense. Human attempts to amend shortcomings through two ways, appeasement and quid pro quo. Let's start with, don't be afraid with the second word. Even secular sociologists tell us that it is natural for humans of every culture to worship and have a form of spirituality, even in remote places of the world. Worshippers, regardless of spiritual orientation, want to please and be accepted to their God or gods. So they take steps to correct the offense committed against their God or gods in order to experience acceptance, favor, and blessing. They do this in different ways, offering sacrifices. The offering of sacrifices are attempts to please one's God or gods in even in different parts of the world, especially in ancient past. Common sacrifices in distant past included animals and in some cases human sacrifices. Yes, even humans were offered as sacrifices. Human attempts to appease God is natural and normal. Even the Ephesians tried that, as it is reflected in our text. In their former life before they met Christ, the Ephesians try to appease God. How do we know that they tried it? The temple of Diana is located or was located in the city of Ephesus, now in Turkey. It is mentioned in history. In fact, this temple was so magnificent that it was considered one of the wonders of the world. And it was mentioned in the book of Acts, in the Bible. The Ephesian Christians tried to appease God. And the clue? In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the word or the concept of the concept of works was mentioned. It is not by works. So the Ephesians tried to appease God through this means. And another way to make amends with our mistakes and shortcomings is what I call quid pro quo. Quid pro quo is a technical phrase used in negotiations. It simply means something for something. I do something, you do something in return. This is what's going on between President Trump and President Xi of China, trying to settle their trade differences using quid pro quo. Do something for China, China will do something back for America. This concept is implied in the church of Ephesus, the believers there, trying to gain favor with God. But all of these appeasement efforts, all of these sacrifices, all of these amends are good, but they are not good enough. So, what's next now? What's next for these people to experience the grace of God? What is the solution for human shortcoming? How then can we appease the wrath of God and experience His acceptance, forgiveness, and grace, or unmerited favor? What is the implication of God's saving grace? An offense. What else? Attempts of the offender to make it right. Finally, grace, number three, implies the intervention of the Holy God. So, A3, God intervened to remedy human shortcomings through Christ and His cross. We see that in 4 to 9. But because of His great love for us, God, look at that, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God's intervention to remedy human shortcomings is described in two words. Now get this. The old life of the Ephesians were described in two words: transgressions and sin. Now, God's solution, God's intervention, was also described in two words in our text, and these are the words: but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God. The word but is a contrasting conjunction, of course. It refers to what happened in the preceding verses 1 to 4, the old life of the Ephesians. But then also contrast the Ephesians' spiritual condition before they met Christ. They were dead in transgressions and sin. They were separated from God and deserved to die. But also contrast to human efforts to rectify misdeeds, like what the Ephesians and us humans in general do. But these efforts, good as they are not enough. they fall short of God's requirements. Yes, they were dead. Dead in sin. So then came verse 4. It says, but God, say it with me, but God, that changes the picture of gloom and doom from verses 1 to 10. Because God came into the picture to intervene and solve and remedy the problem of sin. Now, join me and pay attention extra as I give to you four interconnected words. And here they are. Love, justice, mercy, grace. They are all related to God. And love in this context means God's desire to forgive the transgressor and the sinner. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us. We were sinners. Christ died for us. He wants the sinner and us to be forgiven and be accepted in his sight. But the next word is justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. It's fair. Love and justice, the two sides of God. Now, there seems to be a tension or problem in reconciling the love of God and the justice of God. So, how did God the Father solve this seeming tension of his love and justice? Do you know God's brilliance? God sent his only begotten Son. John 3:16. What happened to Christ, the only begotten Son? He died on the cross. He hung there. So how is that? So when we see Christ hanging on the cross there for the sinner, it satisfies and shows the love of God. At the same time, it also meets the requirement of God's justice. Because of our sins, we should have been hanging on the cross, dead in the sight of God. But Christ on the cross took my sin, took your blame, took your transgression, took your sins, and carried it on his body on the cross. And what's the next word? Mercy. Love, justice. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. The Ephesians, because of their lifestyle, deserve to be condemned. The wrath of God was mentioned in our text. They didn't get it. And now is the crux of this message. The last word is grace. You see it? I intentionally arranged them to the order. The love of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. All these spiritual blessings of God's love, of God's forgiveness, of God's mercy. And because of Christ dying on the cross, are now made available for the Ephesian offenders and for us today because of the mercy of God, because of the mercy of God and the grace of God. And grace simply means unmerited favor of God. So all these blessings accomplished by Christ when he died on the cross, the Father is offering them to us, to you and to me, not only to the Ephesian believers. We don't deserve them, but they are available for us today. That's what our text says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift. That is another word for grace. A gift from God, so that no one can boast. See now the implication of God's grace? An offense committed. Offender trying to make it right through appeasement and quid pro quo. Not enough. Then God came into the scene, sending his son through the cross and through Christ. What is the result of God's forgiveness and saving grace? It says, as for you who live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of your flesh and following the desires of your thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath, that is justice. And then what happened? Because of his great love and mercy, what happened? Christ made us alive with Christ. So the result of God's grace are five of them. One, God made alive the Ephesian sinner. He made them alive. He gave them new life. Blessing number two, God raised them up with Christ. He gave them a new life. Blessing number three, as a result of God's grace, God made them seated together with him in the heavenly. He gave them a new status. Blessing number four, God, according to verse 9 and 10, he made them trophy of his grace, a display of what God can do when he forgives a sinner, when he changed the life of a sinner. God made them an exhibition, an exhibit of his grace to show for people what God can do for a sinner who put their trust in God and in the mercy and the grace of God. And God is saying, look at the Ephesian believer. I made them my trophy. And then the last blessing, number five, God gave them a new motivation in life. In verse 10, it says, For we are his workmanship, created by God to do good works. Now we are motivated to serve God through good works because of his saving grace. Now the question, what is our response to God's saving grace? Now we know what God and his son paid for this saving grace to be made possible. What now? How do we respond to God's grace? I suggest, one, we need to respond to God's grace with perpetual gratitude. There are three ways that we can show our gratitude to God. We can be passive. A nonchalant attitude that communicates, so what? Christ paid my debt or my sins when he was nailed on the cross and experienced his gift of grace that I don't deserve. Not a big deal. It is free anyway. Thanks. I will just chill. On the other hand, you can be aggressive. Passive, aggressive. Sounds like counseling. Aggressive attitude to God's saving grace communicates this message. Because I am now God's child and experience his saving grace, I can do what I want to do. I can live the way I want. I'm already been forgiven anyway. And I've experienced his mercy anyway. And his love and mercy and forgiveness are always available. So there is passive, aggressive. Now I call your attention on the last way to demonstrate our gratitude, proactive. Proactive way to show our gratitude as recipients of God's saving grace. In essence, the believer is saying, I am truly grateful for the price Jesus paid on the cross in order for me to be forgiven of my sins and become spiritually alive. I value God's saving grace. I would cherish it for the rest of my life. I will be on guard, proactive, so I will not be either dismissive or abusive of the saving grace of God. Rather, I will maintain a holy fear of God, a thankful attitude. I am indeed thankful for the grace of God. From perpetual gratitude, we now move to second response to God's grace. Number two, perpetual servitude. Gratitude, servitude. Verses 8 to 10. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And then it says, for we are God's workmanship, created before the foundation of the world to do good works, of which you were called to do. Servitude. Yes, we are saved or been forgiven by God and become his child by his grace or unmerited favor. That is clear, that we don't deserve. The Bible is clear, as I've mentioned, saved by grace and by faith. Now, after you are forgiven and saved by God's gift of grace, what will you do now? Will you just sit and chill and wait to die and go to heaven? Of course, the Bible tells us the other way. The answer is no. In verse 10, it says, for we are God's workmanship. It means masterpiece. He said he created us to do good works. Pastor, it seems that there is a contradiction. Saved by grace and then do good works. The Puritan Christians call this orthodox paradox. So now we have a healthy motivation in everything we do for God. And that motivation is, I am grateful for my salvation provided by Jesus Christ as recipients of God's grace. I will serve him. Whatever I do flows from the heart of gratitude. Whatever I do for God, it comes from my heart back to the one who bestowed me with his free gift of grace. Whether I sing or I'm in the worship team, whether I am an usher, whether I teach Sunday school, whether I help in the youth department, whether I help in the welcome team, whether I help in the life group, whether I am a staff, whether I'm a volunteer, whether I'm a church official, whether even in my giving, all of this I do voluntarily, flowing from the heart. Recipient of God's free gift, costing the death of Jesus Christ. So we respond with gratitude, respond with servitude. We can respond, number three, perpetual solitude. Another word that I really want to use here is reminiscence. An attitude, a habit of recalling the rich saving grace of God in one's life because of Christ and his cross. Reminisce, a habit of recalling. So what do we do as recipients of God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace? What do we recall? What do we remember? Three things. And I made them simple for you to remember. Three C's. Christ, cross. You remember your cries before you met God. Like the Ephesians, we were this, we were that in our life. We were hopeless. But we met Christ. And now we focus our attention daily. Christ and his cross. I do this daily. There is no day that I don't recall that one time I was a sinner. I met Christ in my youth. And because of him, I am forgiven. I recall my cries and Christ and his cross daily, and I don't get tired of it. It is not communion today, but I brought communion elements. The body. Oh, that body of the innocent Christ. That because of my sins and your sins, that we cannot repay. That we cannot appease through our good works and quid pro quo. Christ offered his body for me and for you. The juice or the wine, symbolizing his shed blood for my sins and for you, for yours. That's why the song Amazing Grace has become very dear to my heart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now found, was blind, but now I see. Before, when my dad was alive, I visited him frequently. He met Christ when he was in his late 30s. He experienced the saving grace of God. He was 99 and a few months, almost like a child. Barely nothing with his memory left. When I visited him, he will always say, "Abe, sing me my favorite hymn." And I sing it for him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then the refrain goes like this. This is my story. This is my song. Praise him, my Savior, all the day long. And then he will raise his hand. This is my story, the story of the saving grace of God. This is my song. Praise him, my Savior, all the day long. The grace of God. Can give you a clean past, a hope, a meaningful present, a hope-filled tomorrow with a new story, sinners saved by grace, a new identity, and a new destiny. It's all because of the unmerited favor of God. Indeed, it is God's amazing grace. And it is by grace alone. And now that we have experienced God's grace, we now serve Him, love Him, worship Him, and do something for Him, not to be saved, but because we are already saved. Stand with me, please, as the worship team sing our altar call song.